I don't have to tell you that your dollar doesn't go as far as it used to. Whether we're talking about the gas pump or the grocery store or your favorite restaurant, you're getting a whole lot less for a whole lot more than you were just a year ago. When it comes to the subject of stewardship, you may also have a little bit of frustration about the dollar, but it goes something like this. What good does my dollar do anyway? While you may understand, based on our former message, the necessity of stewardship, you may not really see the benefit of it, the joy of it, the delight that you have in being a partner with God, which is the purpose of the message today. So I want to move beyond duty, as I mentioned a moment ago, into the realm of delight when it comes to stewardship. That takes us to Galatians chapter number 6, and it's on the screen, or you can look at your text if you prefer. The Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As I was thinking about the subject of the message today and about this particular text, it occurred to me that a Greek word for good appears three times in these verses. Let me point those out to you, and that's on the next screen. Verse number 6 mentions in all good things. And then verse number 9 says, "Be not weary in well-doing." The word for well in English is actually another word for good in the original language. And verse 10 says, "Let us do good." So there's a lot of good in this passage, a lot of good I want you to see about the ministry of stewarding what you have for the Lord. So let me show you all the good things that your stewardship could accomplish if you become a faithful steward and participant in God's work this way. And I want to go back to this idea of dollar with which I started the message. If you would commit to being a faithful steward, your dollar could do a whole lot more good. If you could commit to being a faithful steward. Well, what good am I talking about that your dollar could do if you were a faithful steward? Number one, we can talk about the good of Bible teaching. And we see this in verse number 6 of our text. Says, "Let him that is taught communicate with him, unto him that teacheth in all good things." So the word taught and the word teacheth, referring both to the pupil and to the preacher, is the same in the original text. It's the word from which we get our word catechize. So you have catechism being taught, you have a catechizer who's giving it, and so you're supposed to communicate, the pupil, with the preacher or the teacher who's teaching you in all good things. Now what is this idea of communicate that's found here in verse number 6? And this doesn't mean that this is the pupil needs to communicate, that is, interrupt the sermons of the teacher. That's not what it means here. The word communicate is a common New Testament word that means to share or to have all things in common. And when Paul went around and preached to the different churches in the Gentile community, he often mentioned their brethren, their fathers in the faith back in Jerusalem who were struggling because they were being persecuted. And he told those churches, those Gentiles, you need to communicate with those back there in Jerusalem. And he didn't mean send them correspondence or become pen pals with them. He meant that they needed to collect some offering and help those who were struggling back there, who had lost property and lost jobs because of their Christian faith. You need to communicate with them. So when Paul says that the taught need to communicate with the one that teaches in all good things, he's talking about the fact of monetary gifts, of giving something to the teacher to compensate him for the work that he does. And so why did Paul expect that? Because they were enjoying the benefit of the teacher. This is a common theme that comes up all throughout the New Testament. Teachers and financial compensation. 1 Corinthians 9:14 mentions This too is Paul. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We understand this in farming, right? The farmer doesn't just plow his fields and then take all of his crop to the market unless he doesn't like that particular crop. He usually takes a little bit for himself and for his family. So those also who preach the gospel should live from the gospel or have a part of the take from the field. Here's another reference, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Again, Paul writes to Timothy, instructing him about his church in Ephesus, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine, those who are teachers. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn." You know, there's a provision in Leviticus, even for oxen to be able to eat the grain that they're trampling under their feet to grind it up so that it could be made into flour and meet the needs of people. Even an oxen can eat a little bit from the crop, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, where does Paul get off saying this? Because the master teacher on the subject of stewardship, Jesus himself said the same thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 7, "And in the same house remain," he's talking to his disciples, 70 that he sent out two by two to preach him in the countryside and in the villages and the towns. He said, "When you go to the house, same house, remain in that house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." So he sent out his disciples to teach, and he said, hey, eat what they give you, and don't feel guilty about it. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So this is a consistent teaching in the New Testament from Jesus and Paul. Hands down, we have responsibility to communicate financially with those who teach us the word. And what a benefit teachers are. Could you think where you would be if nobody had taught you the word? Man, I stand here today not because I'm something, but because a whole lot of people have poured themselves into me. I have sat through hours of lecture, probably thousands of chapel messages in various institutions, people pouring truth into me so that I am where I am today. And that's true for you as well. And that's true whether you went to Christian college or you went to Christian school or not. I did those things. You may not have. But you have sat under preaching probably more sermons than you realize. And probably your own salvation was connected in some way to a paid teacher. Maybe it wasn't the paid pastor of the church who led you to Christ, but he trained people that reached you. Or it was the Sunday school teacher under that paid teacher who taught you and you heard the gospel. But your salvation somewhere is linked up probably with a paid teacher. Hey, and it's not just that. All along your spiritual journey, hasn't God sent along little people along the way to give you just a little bit of coaching, a little bit of a Bible lesson, a little thought that you needed to get from where you were that day to where you are today? We benefit greatly from these teachers. Hands down, then, none of us would be where we are today if God had not put gifted men and women in our path to teach us. Speaking of path, that reminds me of a person in the New Testament named Philip. Remember Philip? He's one of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. He's called out by the apostles to take care of the necessities of the widows who were being neglected. But that's not all that Philip did. Philip also went on to preach, and he's being led of the Spirit. He leaves Jerusalem, goes down the road by Gaza. That's Gaza in the news today, all right? So, I mean, this is real places over in the Middle East between Israel and Egypt. And he meets up with an Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling back from Jerusalem. And he just so happens to be reading from a scroll that he probably picked up in Jerusalem. It's a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading it. He has no clue what it means. He does not understand it. And the Spirit of the Lord has led Philip down a road. I don't think Philip originally knew why he was there. He just was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as he's walking, he hears this guy trying to mutter out these Hebrew words. It's probably not his original language. And how is he supposed to figure out what Isaiah means in Hebrew. He doesn't even speak that language. But he's a man of state. He's in his chariot. He's traveling palatially along. And Philip comes alongside of him and hears him read. And this is what we read in the text. Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, slightly different spelling because of the Greek language here in the New Testament, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And a few verses later, the Bible says, Philip opened his mouth and began of that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He wouldn't have known had not a teacher come to share God's word with him. Hey, what good does your dollar do? Your dollar helps to supply the goodness of Bible teaching and instruction, which your spiritual life depends upon. What a blessing that it is to have a teacher then to teach you God's truth. So it goes to supporting the men and women who support you with Bible teaching. And your dollar, if not neglected in faithful stewardship, helps the Bible teachers to do what God has called them to do. So your dollar does provide benefit to you, and it's the benefit of Bible teaching. Number two, what else? It also teaches, this passage teaches us the good of a spiritual harvest. We see this in verses 7, 8, and 9. And what shocking words verse 7 begins with. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That word, be not deceived. Don't be kidding yourself. Don't be thinking the wrong way. Listen, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And this begins a passage that you probably have heard on preached multiple times, but probably not in the context of money. But verse number 6 talks about communicating financially with Bible teachers and suggests to us a context of a financial ministry, of stewarding our resources for the Lord. Since people then reap what they sow, you need to think of this passage first in terms of monetary things. You'll reap in accordance with what you sow. You will have a spiritual harvest if you sow your dollars for kingdom work. Try to follow the analogy just a bit. I mean, let's just plant a dollar in the ground. I got this ridiculous picture just to help you to think through the analogy part, right? So you take a dollar and you plant it in the ground and you water it. And what are you going to get? Well, if you thought of a money tree... you've missed the metaphor, right? It is just a picture. You're not going to grow a money tree with a dollar. But your dollar, when planted like seed in the ground, will multiply and will produce fruit in kind. If you sow, you will reap. Don't kid yourself. This is the way it works. And it works both ways, right? You can sow in the wrong place, and you're going to get a harvest. You can sow in the right place, and you're going to get a harvest. Don't deceive yourself. This is the way it works. It's the laws of farming. And Paul asks us in the next verse to really consider the harvest. Verse number 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He is telling us there are two different fields, and we want to look at those next, the field of the flesh and the field of the Spirit. Sowing to your flesh means that you're wasting your substance, your dollars, on yourself. But I think there might be a slight, more intended target for this, because he just mentioned the spiritual teachers in verse number 6. So if you sow to your flesh, you're supplying bad teachers who push bad teaching and false teaching. And you could waste your substance by sowing into those fields. Don't sow into that field, because you're going to reap corruption. Now, what most of the time when we hear corruption today, we think of rotting, decay, flesh, death, and moreover, more of a moral tone, moral decay. But because it sits opposite life everlasting in this verse, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to your spirit, you reap life everlasting. He probably means eternal destruction, the corruption that comes at the end of life when people are not right with God. And where does that come from? From bad teaching, from false teachers who teach you unbiblical things, like those demagogues of science today who say that you just came after millions of years and that God didn't make this, and that lie that's being perpetuated in every academic institution that's supported by our state, that lie is perpetuating people who are on the path of eternal destruction and corruption. Sometimes we think only the false teachers or those cult groups or those odd little religious groups. No, everybody who teaches a worldview or world system is religious. Our schools today are very religious. They teach the religion of secular humanism, and they're damning our young people to ever consider God. Amen. Many books have been written today about how so many young people are falling away from church, and all kinds of theories about what we need to do. We need to bring in worldly music that gets them bouncing and you know, jumping up and down and waving their hands in church, because we got to save our youth. Well, we do need to think about our youth, but I don't think the style of music is what's lacking. They're just sitting under false teachers every day for 6 to 7 hours who are telling them the exact opposite you want them to know as a Christian parent. False teaching. If you sow to your flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. How can you... I didn't mean to get off on parenting here, but how do you? What can you do as a Christian parent? Well, you need to do more indoctrinating at home. That is, more teaching of the truth in your home, encountering the ideas that they're hearing at home or hearing at school. You counter those at home. But another thing you can do is think of educational options. Thank the Lord there are Christian schools. There is the option of homeschooling, and now, for those parents who want to engage in that, you can even get online academic training from Christian qualified teachers right in your home, and you could do it. If anything taught us, this pandemic has taught us, it is possible to educate your kids at home, and if you're a committed Christian parent, it can happen. All right. That was for free. That wasn't part of the message. So if you sow to the flesh, if you put your dollars in the wrong place, then you're going to, of your flesh, there is going to be a harvest from that field, and that's going to be a very regrettable harvest, corruption. But if you sow to your spirit, and I don't think he means the Holy Spirit here, he's talking about your spiritual well-being. He's talking about that you're investing in the teachers who are going to nourish you spiritually so that you can live for God, and from their teaching, you're going to reap life everlasting. And isn't this true? Godly teachers who teach you the Bible, that teach you the way of the Lord, they have brought you face to face with Jesus Christ so that you would confess your sins and believe in Jesus so that you can have everlasting life. And that is the promise of the Scripture in John 3:16. For God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They came because of teachers who taught you the Word rightly. So you put the Word of God in the right hands and it can do a lot of good, especially if you sow in the right field. I think about putting my dollars in the right hands. And I want you to think about a little lad who stood with Jesus as he taught all day a crowd of 5,000. Most of you in this room are familiar with the story because it was getting nigh late in the day, and the disciples said to Jesus, "You need to let these people go home. There's no way we could feed them." And one of them, I want to think it was Philip, said, "Well, you know, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, we couldn't feed all these people, even a bite." So they recommend Jesus, you know, it's time to wrap the sermon up and let the people go. And Jesus said, "No, you give them to eat." Curious statement, but Jesus was known for making them. Andrew finds among the crowd a boy who has a boy's sack lunch. Five little wafers, rolls of bread, and two small fish. And Andrew even said, but what are these among so many? And Jesus takes that little bit, and from it he feeds a multitude. Even your little in the hands of the Lord can be multiplied really beyond your estimation. You know, and this isn't just one occurrence. This is the habit of God taking a very little and blowing it up, making it great, and meeting a great need. So you can have, hey, listen, what's the benefit of my dollar? It's just a dollar, for crying out loud. Hey, but the widow only had, what did she have? Two mites. Two little pennies, copper coins, and God blessed her for that. And you take your little dollar and you put that dollar, or dollars plural, whatever your situation is, and God multiplies that far beyond your ability to even think, bring into estimation. Could you put your little into the hands of God? Absolutely. And if you did, it would certainly produce a harvest. Why? He gives us two reasons here. The first one is this: because of the certainty of farming, or the certainty of sowing. He says in verse number 7, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's going to happen. You will reap, because that's the way farming works. You put seed in the ground, you wait a few months, the rain and the sun do its work, and at the end you have more than you put in the ground. That's the way it works. It's the certainty of farming. If you put your money in, back to the picture of the dollar bills in the ground, you put your money into stewardship, it will eventually grow and produce a harvest. That's the certainty of farming. It's so critical then that we put our dollars, as I mentioned ago, in the right field, whether not the field of the flesh, but the field of the spirit. And when you do, you're going to be surprised by the results. William, he's down at the docks. He's looking for work because his dad is too poor to support him and said, you're old enough now, you go make your own living as a teenager. And while he's on the docks, he meets the sea captain, and he tells the sea captain he's looking for work. The sea captain takes an interest in the boy, listens to his story, and asks him what he has planned. How do you plan to make a living? He said, well, my dad's into soaps. And he said, well, you know, if you work at it and you give a portion to the Lord from every income that you, why don't you set out to be the best soap manufacturer in New York City? 20 years from now, the captain said to him, somebody's going to be the best soap maker in New York. It might as well be you. William took courage from that. The sea captain prayed with him. Didn't hire him, and prayed with him. Asked God's blessing on the boy. Asked him to guide the boy. And then the sea captain reminded him, remember, son, the first income you give a portion back to the Lord. William took those words to heart. A couple weeks later, he was sitting in a prayer meeting, and he knew he needed to give his heart to Jesus. He did give his heart to Jesus. He apprenticed himself under another soap manufacturer and began to make a living. And on the first check, he did pay a little bit to the Lord. That William went on to be William Colgate, that you know as a household name of Colgate toothpaste and Colgate soaps manufacturer. And as he was promoted, he moved up the ladder. He eventually became a very rich man. And when he began to give 20% of his income away to the Lord. And then when he realized that he still had more to give, he began to give 50% away to the Lord. And by the end, I understand it, I don't know Colgate personally, but he was giving the majority, if not the whole thing. He had enough to live on. He was giving it all to the Lord's work, millions of dollars to further the kingdom of God. Because that's the law of farming. It's certain. If you will sow, you will reap. Now, many health and wealth preachers get up and say, you know, this is the way to make yourself wealthy. I am not telling you that, because I don't believe that's the way God works it. The system isn't designed to make you wealthy, so you put in your $10 hoping to get $10 or $1,000, you know, at the end of the year. That's not the purpose of it. The reason that God encourages you to give is so that the fruit or the blossom, the harvest, the spiritual harvest grows, not your own pocketbook. And in fact, I think this is why God blessed William Colgate, back to him. And that's because when he planted the seed in the ground and he was giving a portion back, then God could entrust more to him so that he would give more to the Lord. And when he was doing faithfully with that, then God could give him more, not for his own benefit, so that he could encourage and increase the spiritual harvest. And so if you think this is a money-making scheme, somewhere it's going to backfire and you're going to find out that the money doesn't keep flowing into your bank account, because that's not only as you give, God blesses you as you proportion out a portion of the income. He'll give a little bit more so you can do a little bit more. And I've seen this in my own life as God has used my own giving in that way. It's the certainty of farming, but there's also another certainty that you'll have a spiritual harvest if you invest in God's work. It's the certainty of farming or sowing, and it's number two, it's the certainty of the promise. And we see that in verse number 10, because he says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." Now, a lot of preachers spend a lot of time on the weary. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Hang in there, boy. Don't quit. You know, don't faint, because just when you faint, that's about the time God's going to bless. Hey, and that's good preaching, but that's not what I'm after today. I want to take that kernel part of that verse. I want you to look at verse number 10, and I want you to think about these words. All right? What's the kernel? What's the main thought in that verse? And it sits right in the middle. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. That's the kernel thought. That's the main sentence. We shall reap. It's a certainty of God's promise. God's already set it up this way. If you will give, if you will be faithful in your stewardship, you will have a spiritual harvest. It's God's promise to you. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Did you pick up on the certainty of the promise? If you sow to your flesh, you will reap. That's certainly true. But if you sow to the Spirit, which you have an opportunity to do in Christian stewardship, you also will reap. Now, question, what field do you want to be standing in when your time is up on earth? The field of the flesh or the field of the Spirit? I know which field I want to be standing in, so I want to plant more in that field. Do you know the Bible well enough to teach other people? Some of you are intimidated by that. The thought of standing up in front of people and talking about the Bible. I'm not going there. That's not me. Maybe not. But do you know that through faithful stewardship, you can have a spiritual harvest of Bible teaching in the lives of others because you are supporting the Bible teachers that God has called? Let me give you another example. Could you quit your job this week? Give them a two-week notice. Tell them that you're not only leaving work, you're leaving the country. You're going to South America, you're going to learn another language. And you're going to reach natives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is God calling some of you to do that? Maybe he is. Maybe he isn't. But through faithful stewardship, you can have that kind of impact. It is like you're going there. You're sowing for a spiritual harvest. Through missionaries and Bible teachers in Argentina and in Africa and in Asia and in places you don't even know about that are scattered among the seas, like Tonga that you just heard about this last couple weeks because of a volcano. Little places like that. And by stewarding your resources, you're spreading the truth of God throughout the world, even if you can't go yourself. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how to construct buildings? You know how to pour footers, lay foundations, run conduit, frame walls, build trusses? I'm about at the extent of my knowledge. It just ends right about there. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But through faithful stewardship, you can pour the footers, lay the foundation, raise the roof, and say, that's a house of God. And not just here, but through the work of our missionaries, you can accomplish those feats all around the world What an impact! It's the law of farming. If I sow, there will be a spiritual harvest, and it will allow me to have a harvest in areas I'm not even good at. Did you get that? Stewardship allows you and me to have a share in all these kinds of good things. Because of God's promise, you can have a good harvest even if you're not a good farmer. You can have a building even though you don't know how to construct one. That's amazing. Think about it this way. I want this to sit down in your mind. I want you to get giddy inside about this, delighting in the fact that you can build buildings, send missionaries, help Bible teachers, be a Bible teacher, even though you're not one. I want to settle this down on your soul for a moment. Talk about Bill Steelshot. Here's a picture. We were by his house. I don't know, it's been 4 years or so since we were by to see him back in Illinois. He used to winter out here with us with his dear wife, Jan, and had great fellowship with them. So about half of you probably know the picture. Some of the rest of you, he hasn't been here for about that length of time. So he's not a familiar face. But we were with him some years ago, shared his church service and lunch with him before moving on. In recent correspondence, I learned that he had a bumper crop this year. 200 bushels of corn per acre. He said in his letter to me, it's the best crop we've had in 60 years. I mean, it was a really good year. Just they got the rain at the right time and the sun and everything. And it was just, boom, it was just a glorious harvest. How much farming did Bill Steelshot do? Look at it. Goose egg here. He did none of that farming. But he benefited from the harvest. You see, it was his family's farm, which he now leases out to tenant farmers who come on, plant his fields, take care of them. They harvest it. They take it all to market. And he gets an income off of it. And he didn't do any farming. Not at all. Are you seeing it? I don't have to be good at farming. I don't have to be good at Bible teaching. I don't have to be good at missions. I don't have to build buildings. I don't have to go to college and figure all that out. But I'm faithful in stewardship. There can still be a spiritual harvest that can benefit me and other people. How incredible is that? No work and just a harvest. That's fabulous. That's spiritual stewardship. And that's so exciting. If you'll commit to being a faithful steward like Bill Steelshot, you don't have to do any farming. You can just enjoy the harvest. Number 3. Is this delighting you yet? It ought to delight you to be a spiritual farmer with God in the harvest. It's the good of kingdom impact. Verse number 10 of our text is really a summary of all that I've said so far and what Paul meant to teach. He says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Hear that word good one. Let us do good. And how are we going to do it? As we have opportunity. This word opportunity is the word kairos for time. It's also in the previous verse, season, verse number 9. Do not be weary. In due season, we shall reap. Season, opportunity, same word. Sometimes we read the word opportunity there and you might think, I just have to wait for my ship to come in for that golden opportunity. When God really, you know, when he sends me 30,000, I'll know what to do with it. That is not what the text means. As I have an opportunity, and right now I don't. But when I get an opportunity, then I'll help God out. That isn't what it's saying. The idea is more like when I step into the opportunity. You think about this. If a farmer just sat around and waited for corn to grow, I mean, he might even go out and walk his fields and pray. But if he doesn't put seed in the ground, ain't no corn coming out. The farmer has to plow in hope. He has no harvest. But he has to plow in hope. He has to plant in hope. He has to wait in hope that he will have a harvest. But all of that is he's seizing the opportunity in the spring so he has something in the fall. That's the idea of the passage. As you have opportunity, as you seize the opportunity in front of you, do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. Put this in the context of our message. If you seize the opportunity to have kingdom impact, you can have a kingdom impact through your giving. And that kingdom impact extends to all men. Look at verse 10 again. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, or as we seize the moment in front of us, let us do good unto all men. Through faithful stewardship, you really have the potential to touch all men, to do good to all people. Now, how do you do that? Well, because in our church, we pull our monies and then we use them to support missionaries. And we use those to support humanitarian causes. And we try to funnel our money in a way that not only are people's physical needs being met, but their spiritual needs are being addressed. Which is a difference between a lot of the nonprofit organizations that you're getting in the mail, solicitations for money. They're doing a lot, they're building wells and they're feeding the hungry, and I get that. But I want them to know Jesus too, because ultimately, if they don't know Jesus, they're part of the field of the flesh, they're not part of the field of the spirit, and I want them to know the same Jesus I do. So we pull our monies together and we can have an impact. We can have an impact on the poor. Just this month, we sent $1,000 to a church in Mayfield, Kentucky that it was just hit in December by the storm, the tornado that ripped through and leveled a bunch of the town, including this church. And we were able to send money to help that church, not just to help that church, but actually to help that church to reach out at this needy time in their community with the gospel and with practical things like blankets and pillows and food and water, and etc. And you have a part in that because we're doing good to all men. I have never met the pastor of that church. I do not know him by name. I do not know the people in the community. But as I seize the opportunity with you, we can have an impact on all people. How about this? Just this month, we sent $1,100 to 100 dollars to 11 different missionaries, a total of $1,100. But not only that, because of God's blessing on the church, and through you, we have a surplus of missionary funds, so we were able to send another $1,000 to help the Peelers with a missionary project regarding their container. And another $300 went to another missionary. And we still have mission surplus that we can send more money. And we can have an impact on people we don't even know through the power of our stewardship. A kingdom impact. I'm almost through. Thank you for your patience. There's one more part to this, and he says, but especially to them of the household of faith. Let me tell you about Eleanor. Eleanor Sauerwein, she painted her own house, mowed her own yard, and almost never went out to eat. And at the end of her life, her accountant settled her estate, and she had managed to save up $1.7 million for the Salvation Army. What a blessing of her forethought and her diligence to sow frugality and creativity, be able to have a kingdom impact. This is what we're talking about. Who knows the lives that she's touched? How many people have been reached? The people that have been helped because she decided that she wanted to steward her resources in such a way that she could have a kingdom impact. But the text especially says that we need to have this on our brethren, of those of the household of faith. This means that we have and this is a principle taught throughout the Bible, right? We have to start with our family. We can't neglect our family. What would you think of me if I were helping other people and neglecting to feed my own family? You'd think there's something wrong with that guy. And similarly, in a spiritual family, the household of faith, you invest and take care of your own family. And then as you have opportunity, you do more outside the family. This is the teaching of the passage. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. You know, this couldn't be more important than it is right now. You get solicitations and so many letters and so many requests. Help this group and help that group. And I want to encourage you that you especially focus on the household of the faith. Make sure your brothers and sisters are cared for before sending your money to the starving in Africa or the seminary in Argentina or the TV ministry of Joyce Meyer. You might think that you're doing a greater kingdom impact by sending your money to these national or international ministries. And I want to encourage you, don't neglect the household of the faith. Your local assembly, your local brothers and sisters ought to be your first target when it comes to the kingdom of God and having an impact. That's what Paul's teaching here. Let us do good unto all men, but especially them of the household of faith. Let me wrap up. If you commit yourself to being a faithful steward, you can have a much greater impact than you think. You may not know all the details or how good the crop grows, but you can have an impact, a spiritual harvest that lasts for way beyond your lifetime. I'm told generations ago, some Chinese farmers, they thought they were being pretty savvy. So they decided that they would eat the big potatoes that grew in the ground and they would replant the small potatoes. But what do you think eventually happened to those Chinese farmers? All they were harvesting was small potatoes. And they learned a lesson, right, about planting for a harvest that they wanted. I'm concerned that Christians might be just planting small potatoes when we could have a big potato harvest if we just caught the vision for what could be done for the kingdom by planting generously, faithfully, our stewardship for the kingdom. May God help us.